Well, I'll tell you what. The years have been a lot better to Art than they have been to me as far as being able to remember. I can't even remember that meeting down there with Brother McGahee. And I have mellowed out. As a matter of fact, every now and then, they threaten down at the church that I pastor, they threaten to put pink labels on some of the tapes when I'm real mellow and I preach one of them mushy sermons. They said, "We're going to call this the Mellow Mac series and just have them all labeled with pink labels." So when they told me that, I tried to snap out of it, but I don't know whether I have or not. I'm glad to be here, and I've thought about the years that I've come this way and all the preaching and all the good times that I've had. And as I stand here before you tonight, even though I've come up this way for over 20 years, I still count it a great privilege to be able to come and stand behind this pulpit and preach to you people. I want to say this. I thank you for your friendship over the years. I thank you for the prayers that you've offered up on behalf of me and my family. I'm thankful for the friendship of Brother Art and his family, and now his grandchildren. I'm thankful for the friendship that you folks have bestowed upon me by just making me feel welcome. I thank you for all the support that you've been to me over the years. And there's not been a whole lot of churches. As a matter of fact, there haven't been any churches that have stuck with me the way you have. And I really appreciate that. And the older you get, the more you appreciate that type of thing. And so I do. I count it a privilege to be able to come here and preach to you tonight. And as I come, I want to be a help, and I want to be a blessing. And I'm just going to preach the things that God puts on my heart to preach. That's all I can do. And then you're going to have to take it. You're going to have to discern whether this thing is from God or whether it's not. If it's for you, then take it and do something about it. If it's not for you, then pitch it on back to the guy behind you. You people sitting on the back row, you might be wanting to move up before this thing's all over, especially if they start pitching it all behind them. But I hope that you will take and let the Lord speak to your heart this week. I know from just talking a little bit to some of you that people interested in the family and what's going on there. Is this me? I'm filled with electric tonight. Is that? Take it off. Brother Art warned me that this might happen. Ready to go. Okay. That's what it was. Battery, I guess. Don't do that, man. I just thought there was an explosion in here. And I know some of you concerned about the family and how things are going. And I want to say this tonight. I am thankful that the Lord has blessed me with the family that He's given me. And I've been through the ups and downs and the hardships and the good times with my family, just like some of you have. I'm thankful tonight that I've become a grandpa again. My oldest daughter, Joanna, she had a baby on January the 10th, 7 pounds, 9 ounces, 22 inches long. And she's taken to motherhood very well. And I think that some of the problems that she's had in the past are being worked out through now having the responsibility of taking care of a little baby. And there are still things that need to transpire in the lives of my children. You feel like that if you raise them the right way, if you keep them in a Bible-believing church, if you keep them under the preaching, if you cause them to memorize Scripture and keep them in a Christian school, that all those things are a guarantee that they'll have no problems in life. I mean, that's what you think. But the truth of the matter is, you do the right thing, and that's the right thing to do, And then God has to step in and do something on behalf of those children, and they have a will. And you can make their will conform to your will, but the day has to come when their will conforms to His will. And until that happens, sometimes they have a tendency to go out and stray from some of the things that they've been taught, some of the things that they've heard and they've learned. But you know, it's hard for them to go that route. They can go down that road, but it's never going to be an easy road for them to go. And I'm thankful tonight that God has continued to deal with my family, with my children. Jessie said the other day, she said she was thinking about going to school. She found out about some course they were offering that would license her to open up a daycare center. I don't know whether she'll do that, but I'm thankful that she's always had a desire just to be a mother, and she loves children. She likes to be around them, and, you know, she's done well in that area. And then Jeremy, he joined the Marine Corps, and, you know, that was a dark day for me. I thought, you know, all my life, not all my life, but all his life, I guess, I tried to encourage him not to join the Marine Corps. I spent 4 years in the Marine Corps. I didn't tell him all those gung-ho stories, you know, to try to get him to run down there to the recruiter, but that's what he did. And so he's stationed out in Quantico, and he's doing pretty good. He's not in church, and I wish that he was. But I know this, that the Lord deals with him about that thing, because I talk to him, and he says, I know I need to get in church, Dad. I know I need to get in church. So you continue to pray for him. Then Jennifer, she's 17, and she's quite a lovely young lady. And I'm right back to where I was a few years ago with the boys, you know, wanting to date the daughter. Well, you got the ground rules, you know, and you have to be able to conform to the ground rules. And so we're having a little problem in that area, not with her, but with the boys that want to take her out. And so, you know, you got to keep praying about that. And John, he's 14 years old, and, you know, when they're 14, they think they can whip Dad. And so I keep a pretty good-sized stick nearby. And every now and then, when he starts shoving around, you know, I just pull the stick out and I say, now look, you might be pretty strong, but you're not as tough as this stick. And so, you know, he sort of calms down a little bit. And then Julie, well, I'll just tell you this one incident. Julie is 6 years old. She'll be 7 in May, and she thinks she's 17. The other day, her and John, now understand we live in a community of 200 people. You blink your eyes going 50 mile an hour through that town, and you don't even know that you've been to Sinking Spring. I mean, if it wasn't for that four-way stop sign, I mean, there would be people that go through there every day that never knew that they were in Sinking Spring. That's how small it is. But we do have a store down on the corner. And, of course, when the kids get a little money, they run down there and they buy the bubble gum and candy and stuff like that. Well, Julie didn't have any money the other day. And they go into the store and she picks up the Tasty Cakes off the stand. John said, you're going to have to put the Tasty Cakes back, Julie. You don't have any money. She said, I'm going to charge it. And John says, you can't charge it now. Put it back. She said, no, I'm going to put it on the bill. And the lady standing there says, well, honey, your dad doesn't have a bill. The bill's all paid up. She said, well, just make him out another one. And she convinced that woman that she absolutely was not going to leave that store until that woman put those Tasty Cakes on a bill for me. And so now I have a bill down at J&P's, 89 cents for those Tasty Cakes. And Julie has apologized to the lady for her actions. She has not yet taken the money out of her bank to go down there and pay for those Tasty Cakes. She's got a lot of her mother in her. She's real tight with the money. So, you know, we're just a normal family that go through the normal things that families go through. And but on the whole, everything's going fine. And I'm still looking for the Lord to come back. As far as my preaching, I don't know. You'll have to be the judge of that. I know this. I still just want to preach what God wants me to preach, the way God wants me to preach it. I haven't changed on anything I believe. I still believe this book is the Word of God. I still believe every single word that's in this book. I don't understand the book. There's a lot of it that I don't understand, but I'll tell you what, I believe that it is the Word of God. And I don't change it, and I don't hang around people that do change it. I believe that it's the book. I still believe in all the doctrines that I've always believed in. I believe you've got to be saved by grace through faith. And if you don't trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care how good you are. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how spiritual you appear to be. You'll die in your sin and go to hell if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. I still believe that when you get saved, God saves you forever. He gives you everlasting life. And it's not a temporary thing where, you know, as long as you maintain and do all the right things that you've got it, but the first time you step out of line, whack, you're cut off. I don't believe that. I believe that God gives us eternal life when we get saved, and that eternal life is never going to end. And I'm thankful that He does the saving and He does the keeping. And if it wasn't for that, I'd be on my way to hell right now. I still believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Now, I used to say, if Jesus isn't back by 1993, I'm going to change my teaching on this. And Jesus didn't come back in 1993, so I changed my teaching on it. You say, what do you teach now? Well, I teach that, you know, the way it was from the beginning is the way it is right now. In other words, when you look in your Bible and you find the date for the birth of Christ in the center column of an old Scofield Bible, it says that Jesus was born in 4 B.C., right? This is 1996. I believe the Lord was here the first time in 4 B.C. He showed up. He's going to come back the second time, not down on the earth to set up His kingdom, but He's going to come the next time to get us out of here no later than the year 2000. And it could happen tonight. So I still believe the Lord's coming back. Now, what does all that mean? Well, I don't know. I guess it just means that, you get saved, you get in the book, and you learn the right thing from the beginning, and just stick with it until the end. And the end is going to be when Jesus Christ comes and gets us out of here, or when we die and go on to be with Him. Brother Art brought a little book down to me tonight and said, get a chance to look through that. And I opened it up. I looked at one page. And I thought it was applicable. Because, you know, we all go through a certain amount of trial and tribulation down here on this earth. And the man was saying, you know, hardship and trials are like being handed a cup from God. And that cup has so many afflictions in it. And in this life, you're going to drink of that cup of afflictions. You're going to drink every drop of it because God has put the affliction in that cup for you to drink. He said some people will drink out of it just a sip at a time. And then other people will drink out of it a gulp at a time. But it'll come your way until it's all gone. You know, as I look at life, I realize that sometimes God gives you some good years, and sometimes God gives you some hard years. But brother, I'll tell you what, if God is in charge, then it doesn't matter whether you're drinking from the cup of affliction or whether you're letting the sunshine of blessing fall upon your life, because they both have to come. And once you drink the cup, it's gone. There's no more. So once that affliction comes your way, it's over and done with. It's past. It's history. You won't have to drink of it again. You've already drunk of it. But it should draw you closer to the Lord and make you a better person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. I won't say anything new. I won't say anything you have not heard. I won't say anything this week that Brother Art has not already preached to you probably a dozen times. Spurgeon said this, "Don't worry about originality, brethren. Christ never claimed it. He says, the words that I speak are not mine, but His that sent me. The Holy Spirit did not claim it, for it is written, He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. In fact, the only original thinker and speaker in the Bible is He of whom it is written, when He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own." So there's not going to be anything new this week. But the Word of God is good. And no matter how many times you read it, no matter how many times you hear it preached, the Lord's always able to take it and apply it in a way that meets the need if you're open to Him. In Revelation chapter 3, I want to preach to you tonight about spiritual deadness. Now, I do not preach this message to you because I have come up here thinking that you're spiritually dead. I don't know what your spiritual condition is as an individual tonight. I don't know what your spiritual condition is as a church tonight. But I know this, that the devil is killing Bible-believing churches with spiritual deadness. We're going to address this matter tonight in this message. It says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I want to call your attention back to the complaint that the Lord has about this church. And he says there in verse 1, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Our Heavenly Father, tonight, I pray that you would just clear my mind of everything that would hinder the preaching of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would take and fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, and help me to say the things that are needful. Help me, Lord, to preach the things that you've placed upon my heart. Father, I pray that you would bless this church and that you would use it in a great and mighty way. And Father, I know that you've used these people in the bygone years, and Lord, I believe you're still using them today. God, I pray that you would help us to take a look at this subject of spiritual deadness and take a look at our own lives and take a look at ourselves collectively. Make sure, Father, may we make sure that this deadness that so easily can set in and come upon a group of people does not set in on this group or on this church or on ourselves as individuals. Father, I pray, God, that you would always help us to be rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to be living examples of what it's like to be a child of God. Father, I pray now that you would just bless this church and these people and this message. May it be for your honor and glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an enemy to Bible-believing Christianity tonight. There's many enemies that I could talk to you about. Things that the devil will use to kill a church, to destroy a church. It may not mean that you board the doors and board the windows and cease to come, but there's many things that the devil will use to destroy your effectiveness as a local church. When you read the Bible, you find out by reading the book of 1 Corinthians that Paul had to address a lot of things that were going on in that church that were hindering the work of God and keeping the work of God from going forward. Paul addressed the fact that he could not come unto them as unto spiritual, but he had to come out to them as unto carnal because there was envy, strife, and division among that congregation. And truly, the devil can put that kind of stuff in the midst of a local church and cause it to be destroyed as far as its effectiveness is concerned. Gossip, worldliness, immorality, these are all enemies of the church. They are preached upon constantly. We are warned against them. But there is another enemy tonight that I see that is just as damning and damaging as some of these others that I've already mentioned, and that is the sin, if you will, the sin of deadness among God's people. Now, if there's anybody that ought to be lively, it ought to be us. You know why? Because we've been raised from the dead. Spiritually, we've been raised from the dead. We've got the living hope inside of us. We have a living Savior. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and God has given us a living book. And if there's anyone that ought to demonstrate life in this world, it's the child of God that has the Bible, that believes the Bible, that knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. And yet, when you look around, you find that Bible-believing churches are becoming just mortuaries. People come in, they sit down, they listen, they sing, but it seems like there is no life among the congregation. And brother, there is something wrong when that type of thing moves in to a church. I talk to other preachers down in my area, and I say, man, sometimes these people, they just drag in, they just sit there. I don't know what they think I'm supposed to do. I know they've got problems. I know they're going through different kinds of trials. But why is it that there is such a deadness that seems to prevail week after week? They say, brother, I don't know, but I'm having the same problem over here. I wish if you figure anything out, give me a call and tell me what to do about it. Deadness. Spiritual deadness. Here was a church in the book of Revelation. God said, I know your works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. There was some deadness in this church of Sardis, just like there is deadness today in Bible-believing churches. This deadness is taking its toll. It'll have an effect on the preacher. You know, there's been many of young preacher that have come into a church, and brother, they had zeal, they had life, and they had fire, and brother, they just came in believing that if they preached the Word of God, the Holy Spirit would take it, and people would be transformed, and they would go out filled with zeal to do something great for the Lord. And that preacher got up week after week and Sunday after Sunday and poured his heart out and tried with all that he had within him to put across the Word of God to those people. And the deadness just drained the energy and the zeal and the life out of the preacher until he was just ready to quit and throw in the towel. Spiritual deadness. You know what that thing is? That thing is a sin that is in Bible-believing churches. All throughout our country, the devil is trying to get this spiritual deadness to pervade in local assemblies. We need to recognize it, and we need to fight against it. There was a time when Bible-believing churches were some of the fastest-growing churches in America. You know what the fastest-growing churches in America are today? It's the non-denominational charismatic church. That's what the fastest-growing church in America is today. You know why? Because we've had generation after generation of young people raised in Bible-believing churches, and yes, they heard the doctrine, and yes, they heard the Bible, and yes, they got the truth, and they might have even got grounded in the truth, but while they were getting grounded in that truth, they saw people sitting back and just becoming dead. And they said, there's something wrong here. This place doesn't have any life. It's just a deadness. And then someone said, well, why don't you come over to our church? And brother, they went over to another church, and over in that other church, they heard music that gave them a good feeling. They saw people smiling. They saw people laughing. They saw people having a good time. They saw people waving their hands and shouting hallelujah and shouting amen. They didn't know what they were shouting at. They didn't know what they were saying amen about. But brother, they saw some life in there, and they said, there's something to that. It's missing in the church I go to. We've got the Bible. We've got the truth. But people are just dead, and no one ever says anything. No one ever smiles. I thought about this the other morning. My song leader got up and he said, I wish I knew a good joke to tell. Some of you need a smile. And I thought, why is it like that? Why do people come to church and have to hear a joke? Man, we ought to be coming in here jumping up and down, thanking the Lord for His goodness and His grace and His mercy and all the blessings that He's poured out upon us. And we ought to be able to get up and testify about how good God is. And yet the very opposite happens. We come in and we take our places and sit there like we're zombies. Something wrong. Spiritual deadness comes in to a local assembly and kills the thing. These charismatic churches don't have anything. They lecture on the issues of the day. They do not preach the Word of God. They have drama teams that come in and singing groups that come in that entertain you and make you feel good so that you enjoy that hour or 2 hours or however long it is you stay there. They have all kinds of social activities to take care of the social needs of the individual. They have everything from physical fitness groups to singles clubs and daycare centers. And they cover the whole spectrum of a person's physical needs. When these people come together, they enjoy themselves. Bible believers come together. We sing the songs that we've sang so many times. We've got them memorized. But brother, the thrill of singing those songs can leave your soul. And when the thrill of singing those old songs and the thrill of hearing the Bible preached and the thrill of hearing a sound doctrine proclaimed, brother, when that thrill leaves you, it's going to leave you dead. Brother, I'll tell you what, that's what's killing churches today. I'm talking about Bible-believing churches. No amens on that. Is it the truth? Am I telling the truth? Or am I lying to you this evening? You see, the devil knows that if he can just get you dead, it doesn't matter whether you come. He won't try to knock you out from coming as long as you just come and nothing ever changes and you just are dead. We have the milk and the meat of the Word of God. And yet, with all this placed in front of us, we do not eat because we are dying. We have, as a church, the golden river of prayer that we can kneel down and drink from anytime we want to, and yet we do not take advantage of that. And you can see the deadness and the bones and the skeletons laying by that river. When you come into church, there's no excitement in the singing, there's no response to the preaching, and there's no sense of urgency over the work, then by your very actions, you're saying, I have joined the ranks of the dead. And brother, I don't believe God wants it to be that way. I know this about a church, now that I've pastored one for a while. You see, it used to be, come in for a week and then leave. And you couldn't figure out certain things when you just came in for a week and left. And especially churches like this where Brother Art, man, I've told you this before. The first time I ever preached, I preached the whole week. I didn't know whether I was doing a good job or a bad job. I got the feeling that I was doing a bad job. I'd look over there at Brother Art, and he'd just be looking at me like that, you know. I thought, oh, man, I'm doing a bad job. He's probably going to shut this thing down right in the middle of the meeting. I'm just preaching such lousy messages. And, you know, at the end, I think he said, good job, Mac. Enjoy it. But you know, you go into a church for a week and you don't know what's going on. You know why? Because a church can put on a game face. You boys know what a game face is, don't you? Huh? The game face is that face you put on for the game. And a church can put on a game face for a week. Boy, I can come up here and I can see that game face and I can think, man, bless God, brother, I'll tell you what. They're all charged up. They're ready to go. They're on top of it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I can walk away from here and say, man, that was a great meeting up there. Them people love God. They're on top of it. And somebody that's here week after week after week, they know. When Brother McDowell came up for that week, they put on their game face. Because after he left, it was right back to the same old, same old. You know, I've seen people down at my church sing specials when we've had revivals. Never sing a special any other time. I was thankful for that time they sang the special during the revival or the special meeting. But I got to wonder, why don't they sing it on other Sundays? It would be a blessing to me, I know that. I've seen people come in during the week that we're having a special meeting, and oh man, they're smiling and they're chattering and they're talking to everybody, but on a regular average Sunday morning, they just come in, sit down, plop down. And I got to figuring this thing out. Christians have their game face that they put on for a meeting. And we are allowing, we're allowing deadness to affect us in an adverse way. You know where deadness starts? It starts, and I am not one. I've always, all my years, all my life, I've always put the blame, first of all, right on the pulpit. But let me tell you, there's many a pulpit that were on fire, and the deadness in the pew killed and quenched the fire in the pulpit. You know where deadness starts? Deadness starts with people that will just come in and they want to suck everything that they can get out of a service, but they don't want to put anything back in. They'll just sit there like a leech and draw the lifeblood out of a church. And they'll just remain in their dead condition. They'll never testify. They'll never sing a special. They'll never sing praises unto the Lord from their heart. They'll never say amen. They'll never say hallelujah. They just come in and they drain and get what they can get. There is an absence of spiritual energy in congregations today. I'm talking about Bible-believing churches today. And sometimes the faces of those people reflect the indifference and the deadness that exists. Friedrich Nietzsche, the German existentialist philosopher, wrote about a madman that charged into a marketplace in a medieval town. He jumped up on the steps of the church, of a cathedral there, and he cried to the crowd, "I want a requiem mass." A requiem mass was a mass that the Catholic Church gave for someone that had died. And the people said, "Who has died?" And the madman said, "God is dead." And the people laughed and the people mocked. And they said, "God is not dead." Man answered, "If God is not dead, then why are our churches mortuaries?" God is not dead. But let me tell you something, deadness can take over in a church and just kill the life of that church till what you have is just the same dead bunch week after week. Someone new comes in, they either have to join the ranks of the dead, or they have to leave. It ought not to be that way. When you see a generation of young people that have been raised the right way and have heard the right thing, leaving good, sound, fundamental, Bible-believing churches, heading for churches where all they have to offer is a feeling, then something is desperately wrong. What kills the church? What causes this kind of deadness to come over an individual or collectively a congregation? I want to just mention three things, maybe four things, and then I'll be done. The first thing that I believe contributes to the deadness of a church or an individual is the attitude that that person comes into church with. I'm not saying this in my defense, and I'm not saying this in defense of Brother Art or any other preacher. I'm saying this for you to consider, for you to think about. Consider this. What's your attitude towards the preacher? You know, the Bible tells us that when we get saved, we ought to become a living sacrifice. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye should present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've got to have a renewed mind if you're going to know the perfect will of God. You know what causes a lot of people to die in Bible-believing churches? Their attitude toward the man that God has put there to be their shepherd, to be their preacher, to be the one that feeds that flock week after week. And I say this to you tonight, that when you take the attitude, well, he's just a preacher, and if anything ever happens to him, or if he ever goes someplace else, we'll get another preacher to replace him. Brother, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of churches that have gone a long time without hearing from God because they took that attitude about a preacher. Brother, I'll tell you what, you ought to pray for your preacher every single day. You ought to thank God for him. You ought to have the highest respect and the most appreciation toward him as you have toward anybody that you know. Some people think that the preacher doesn't know what goes on. But believe me, they know. They find out when people go out and talk about them and say, oh, well, you know, so-and-so. You know, he's a good, he can teach the Bible good, and he preaches some good messages, but, and then they start the but stuff. But blah, 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 and blah, 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 and he doesn't do this, and he does this, and we wish, and they start that stuff, and brother, I'll tell you what, that causes deadness to come into a church because people start losing their appreciation and respect for the man that God has placed there for them. Now, as a Bible believer, I believe that the man that works and he plows and he works in that doctrine and he labors in that doctrine and putting out that word, the Bible somewhere about 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe it tells me that he's worthy of double honor. Double honor. And yet there are so many churches today that are absolutely dying because they've taken the wrong attitude toward the man that God put there in the pulpit for them. When I first got saved, I saw a church split within the first 2 years I was saved. I saw a church take a man that has been solely responsible, single-handedly responsible for keeping the dogs of scholarship off my back and off that preacher's back right there and every other preacher that has stood up and said they believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. He has kept the dogs of scholarship and education off our backs. And yet I saw them take that man into a court of law because there was a group in that church that wanted to run him out of that church. You know what happened? They lost their appreciation and their respect for the man that God had sent to them. And I made a little mental note of that. I said, I don't understand. I was young in the Lord, and I didn't understand all that stuff. But brother, I'll tell you what, 30 years down the road, looking back, I understand it perfectly. And I know this, that from time to time, there will be an element of that in any Bible-believing church. And it's something that you must personally be on guard about. And if you're not, you may feel yourself becoming dead when you come to church. I've had men tell me they believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a person from every sin. then when they found out about certain sins in someone's life, they took a completely different outlook toward them. I've seen men that would go into a church and help that church when the church was struggling. And then when they got a little bit bigger, they didn't need a certain kind of preaching in that church any longer. I've seen Christians think that they could go out and do and say anything they wanted to do and say about the man God had put there for them to hear and to take care of them spiritually. And saw those same people eventually drop out of the race. Why? Because they didn't show any respect and appreciation for the man that God had given them. I say this, your attitude when you come to church is going to determine whether there's deadness or life in this congregation. And your attitude toward the man that stands in the pulpit is going to determine whether there's life or death in the pew. Now let me say this to you. I am not a pope. I despise Protestant popery. But I believe this, that if a church, any church, is going to have life in that congregation, they must show respect and hold the reputation of that preacher in tender regard, so much so that they will not gossip about him, magnify his flaws, but they will pray and ask God to bless him. You know, I think that a lot of the deadness that has come into our kind of churches has been through people that sat in the pew. Yes, they read their Bible, they learned the doctrine, they got to the place where they knew the scriptures, and then they believed somehow that they just didn't need to listen any longer to the preacher. And they came in, they sat down, they folded their arms and said, "Preacher, you've blessed me before, but I've come a long way down the road. Bless me if you can." And something happened. A deadness crept into that individual's heart and life. Attitude. That'll kill the Bible-believing church. Attitude toward the preacher. Attitude toward the preaching. Toward the preaching. You know what good preaching is supposed to be? Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what good preaching is supposed to be. This is what the Bible tells me that good preaching is supposed to be. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writing to a young preacher. The last thing he tells this young preacher is, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." And oh, we want that exhortation, but will we accept the reproof and the rebuking the same way we accept the exhortation? God says for every time you hit it on a positive note, you give them two shots on the negative side. Why? Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And he's talking about people that have heard the truth being turned unto fables, not people that have never heard the truth or have believed the fables all along. What's your attitude towards preaching?
When you come in to hear the preaching, do you come in with a prepared heart? Have you spent some time with God in prayer and said, Lord, I know that I need something from you, and God, I want something from you, and that preacher doesn't know what I need, but Lord, you know what I need, and I'm going to listen with my spiritual ear, and God, I want to hear the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit speak to me, and God, convict me, and Lord, if you do that, I'll repent, I'll turn from my sin. Lord, please speak to my heart. Or do you come in and say, oh, here we go again. Wonder what he's going to preach on tonight. Wonder how long it's going to be. Wonder what's on the television. I hope he doesn't go past 9. Good movie on. I got to get home to see it. What's the attitude towards the preaching of the Word of God? You see, deadness a lot of times creeps into a local church because people get the wrong attitude toward the preaching of the Word of God. Then let me say this to you tonight. We can get the wrong attitude toward each other. We can get the wrong attitude toward each other. Yes, we ought to come in, enjoy the preaching. And you know, there's nothing wrong with saying amen if you agree with it. I mean, you're not going to be branded as a charismatic if you say, glory to God, brother. Maybe no one else agrees with you, but Brother McDowell, do it. Go ahead. I mean, now, I've been in some places, brother, I mean, when all you have to do is they quote John 3:16 a couple times, man, they jumping up and running back and forth and everything else, you know. Now, I don't mind that. Don't get me wrong. I don't mind that, but I'm not saying that that's the way it has to be for God to work. But I'm saying this. How is it? How do you get to a ball game? You sit at the ball game? When this team, I've been to some of your softball games. I know how some of you act. You don't sit there and say, bless God. Another home run. Good. Yay! Go! Go! Out of here! Great! I see people act like that at a ball game, jumping up and down. No reservations, no inhibitions, hollering, clapping, let you do it, thank you, better, thank God, yeah. High-fiving all over the place. Come into church. I mean, the Holy Spirit just gets in that thing, and the music is good, and the singing is good. And brother, no one says glory, no one says hallelujah. They just sit there. You know why? Dead. Letting that spiritual deadness get in there. I remember the first time I ever went into a Bible-believing church and heard 600 people sing Amazing Grace. Man, I tell you what, I wanted to jump up and swing on one of the lights hanging down. Just something about it. And brother, I'll tell you what. If the preaching is blessing your heart, then it ought to provoke some kind of response from you. Let me say this. Not only our attitude toward the preaching, but our attitude toward one another. What kind of attitude do we take toward each other when we come to church? You know why I like to go to church? Because when I come to church, I know I'm coming to a place where most of the people are saved. Maybe not everybody, but most of them are saved. When you go out on the job, most of the people are lost. They've got you outnumbered out there, but when you come in here, you got them outnumbered. And when you come in here, it ought to be a place where you can come and have fellowship one with another and enjoy each other. Enjoy each other. How's it going, brother? Have you had a good week? You haven't? Tell me about it. I'll pray for you. God's still able. We can still live by faith. We still got a God that can do the impossible. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Don't say, well, you know, we all got our problems. I got mine too. Next thing you know, you'll have the grumblers group going, man. You'll be sitting over there in the corner, and you'll be comparing notes about how hard life is for you. When the truth of the matter is, God has blessed you more than you deserve, and He's blessed me more than I deserve. And He's blessed me beyond measure, and He's blessed me when I haven't been faithful.
And we ought to thank him for that. What's our attitude toward each other? What's our attitude toward some stranger when they come in? Do we make them feel like, well, bless God, you've got to persevere about 5 years. If you can hang in here 5 years, we'll accept you. That's wrong. That's wrong. You know what ought to be the acceptance? The blood of Jesus Christ. If he's a blood brother, he's accepted. God accepts him, and God forgives him. You know one of the attributes of God, one of the attributes that God communicates to man? There's some attributes that are just God's that he doesn't communicate to man. I mean, you know, like his being eternal. I mean, we can't understand that. See, we can't understand eternal, but we can understand forgiveness. See, that's an attribute of God that he communicates to man. And if we are thankful that God has forgiven us, then we ought also to be able to forgive someone else. If we're going to be God-like, then we have to adapt the communicable attributes of God, and one of those is forgiveness. Can we forgive people? Can we forgive people that have done us wrong? Can we forgive people that want forgiveness? Or do we sort of have the attitude, well, you have to earn that? You see, our attitude can kill a church. It can absolutely put a dead blanket over the whole atmosphere. Attitude. Second thing that I believe kills a local church. Not just attitude, but a lack of passion. A lack of passion. Having no passion for the work of God. Now we know what passion is. Passion is a strong desire or a strong feeling that we have. Now, this is going to sort of seem a little strange coming out of my mouth, especially after some of the things that I've just said. But when there is no feeling in our church, when we can come into church and sit down and there is no feeling, then we have no passion for that work. What do I mean by that? The Christian life is a balance, and you know that. If you're going to be a normal Christian, but if you're going to be, and I'll use that word normal, if you're going to be a normal Christian, you're going to have to find a balance in your life. Now, all intellect and all learning and no feeling, you're unbalanced. All feeling and no learning and no intellect, you're charismatic. Somewhere in the middle there is a balance. I believe that's where God wants us to be. I believe God wants us to be balanced out. You say, why do you believe that? Because God gave us emotions. He gave us the ability to laugh. He gave us the ability to cry. He gave us the ability to have compassion. He gave us the ability to feel things. You say, Brother McDowell, can you feel God? Yeah. I can feel God. But I don't base anything on that. I base everything on what God says in this book. But if you ask me, can I feel God? Yes, I can feel him. And sometimes I can't feel him. That doesn't mean he's not there. You say, how can you feel God? Have you ever got under conviction? You know what that is? That's feeling God right there. Man, when you get under conviction, when somebody is preaching the Word of God, maybe they're not preaching, but I'll use this as an example. Somebody's preaching the Word of God, and it's like they're looking down into your soul. I mean, they've got your heart in their hands, and they're reading their message right off of the inside of you. And you say, ooh, man. And all of a sudden, you start feeling like, you have this great urge to pray.
And there's great desire, man. Why don't you just shut up and give the invitation so I can get some things straightened out with God? And then you come down to the altar and you're weeping and you're crying because God has dealt with you. You know what you just did? You felt God. And I'm not a charismatic. And I don't believe in this charismatic junk. Brother, I don't believe in deadness either. Why do we want try to suppress the emotions that God gives us? Can the devil imitate that feeling? Yep. That's why you have to have the Bible, so that you can discern the Spirit. Brother, I'll tell you what, I don't ever want to get so dead that I can't feel God. Sometimes I feel God when I pick up this book. I get to reading this book. I mean, sometimes I read this book and it's just words on a page. I'm just reading it. And sometimes I read this book and God shows me 10 things out of one verse. And I say, oh man, that's good, God. That was good. I wish you'd do that every time. He doesn't do that every time. But all the times he does, you know what I'm doing? I'm feeling God, man. Listen. When I got saved 30 years ago on a street corner, standing on that street corner, the Holy Spirit came inside of me and I felt something. You know what I felt? I felt 24 years of sin roll off my soul. That's what I felt. I felt like I was a baby, and I was. I was a baby in Christ. I felt clean all over. That's what I felt. Now, brother, I don't base my salvation on that feeling. That was God. That was God. Why do we think we have to go through life without feeling God? Brother, I feel Him. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I feel Him. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I don't feel Him. But that doesn't matter. I got to preach the Word. The instant, in season, out of season. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I can tell God. Sometimes I'm preaching, and I think, God, He isn't within 100 miles of this place. And then somebody comes up and says, man, that was a blessing. That's exactly what I needed. And I start to feel God a little bit again. And I say, okay. All right, God, I'm not going to question you. I'm just going to leave all that stuff up to you. But, man, I don't want to go through life without feeling God. You don't want to go through life without feeling affection for your wife, passion for your wife, passion for your kids, passion for your family. You love them. You have a passion for them. When they're sad, you're sad. When they're going through trials and troubles, it saddens your heart because you have passion for them. Why should we not have passion for God and for God's work? We don't need to just go through a routine. Brother, when we come to the place where all we do is go out and knock on doors and pass out tracts and run them through the Romans Road and the plan of salvation, what we've got is just a religious approach. We've lost the passion for the work. That's what causes deadness. When we come in and there's no passion. Our kids see that. Our kids see that we have passion for a lot of things. We don't have any passion for God. No passion for Jesus. And you remember the times when you sang that song, Oh, How I Love Jesus, and you couldn't hardly get through singing all 3-4 verses of that song without tears coming to your eyes because you had a passion for Jesus Christ. Remember how it was when you could go out on the street corner and you could see people throw down the gospel tracts and it smote your heart and you wanted to go around the corner and just get down on your knees and pray for them and cry and say, God, please do something and help them out, because you had a passion for that soul. We lose that. We're just going through the motions. That's all we're doing. In so many churches,
The devil has allowed that deadness to creep over him, that passion to be lost. Do we have a passion to come in here and sing these songs? Sing them. I mean, sing them until you want God to hear them in heaven. Or now, do we just open the book and sing through them as quickly as we can to get that part of the service out of the way so we can go on with the second part? You have a passion for serving the Lord? Remember when there was a time when if somebody would have asked you to be a Sunday school teacher in this church or to be an usher in this church, well, you don't take a collection place, but to be a deacon in this church, and I don't know whether you have any deacons, but to be some part of this church in a special way, and you thought, man, that's the greatest thing that anybody could ever ask me to do, and now when they ask you to do something, you say, I don't think I can do that. No. Not that you can't, and it's not that you don't have time. You've lost your passion for the work. And when people lose that and keep going, deadness comes in. One last thing that causes deadness. Individually, and also collectively, and that is indifference. Just coming to the place where we're indifferent. You see, once you get indifferent, you won't be faithful. You know why? Because you'll say, well, it doesn't matter whether I go or not. Why? Because if I don't go, no one will miss me anyway. I'll tell you somebody that'll miss you. Brother Art will miss you. He knows where every one of you sit. Cheap or funny, they go to the same place every time. He knows where every one of you sit. And when he goes home after a meeting, I can guarantee you he sits down at some time in that day and he says, now so-and-so's spot was empty. God, are they okay? I wonder, should I call them? Are they sick? What's the matter? Every servant, every time. You say, he won't miss me. Yes, he will. I guarantee you he will. I'll tell you somebody else that'll miss you. The other people that are here, they'll look over and they'll say, so-and-so, they always sat right there. I wonder where they are tonight. And yet indifference, you feeling like no one will miss you and no one will care, that feeling of indifference right there will cause a deadness to come over your soul. And then you'll become indifferent about other things. You'll become indifferent about doing something in a church. You'll become indifferent to responding to God when God speaks to you. You'll become indifferent to others that want to see God work and God bless and God move in a church. Now, this week I've come up here to preach to you. You know, our Bible-believing churches, we no longer call these meetings revivals. We're going to have a meeting. Whatever happened to revival? You know what revival is? It's shaking the deadness off. It's saying, God, there is a deadness. And I've let that thing set in on me, and God, I don't want it on me anymore. Lord, deliver me from it. And your soul and spirit getting revived. That's what revival is. Getting out from underneath the deadness. I read in one of the books Leonard Ravenhill wrote, and I don't know whether I think he's dead now. I might be wrong on that, but I believe he died. Leonard Ravenhill quit going to church at the end of his life. He wrote great books about revival. He quit going to church at the end of his life. You know why?
because he said he would go into those churches and they would just be dead. Nothing there but ritual and formalistic religion. They were dead. And that man who preached many, many messages and wrote many books came to the place himself where he got indifferent towards going to a local assembly, because people just wouldn't shake themselves out from underneath that deadness. Listen, we've got God. We've got all we need to be a revived, to be an aggressive, militant church. But if the devil can put deadness in there, it'll keep you from growing. It'll keep you from being an influence in this area that God has placed you. Let's ask God for revival this week. Let's ask God to change us to the place where we see the signs of deadness creeping in, and we will not allow it to remain. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. And Father, take the words, take your word, Lord. And God, help us to take it to heart, Lord. Father, you spoke to a church here in the book of Revelation, and to this church, you said to this church, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And then, Lord, you told them to strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. God, I pray, and I don't know the condition of the hearts of these people. I don't know what they've been through. I don't know the kind of services they've had. Lord, maybe everything's been great and wonderful here, and I hope and pray, God, that it has been. Lord, we still have an enemy, and I know that enemy wants us to die on the vine. He just wants us to come to the place where we accept just a dead Christianity. Lord, that's a contradiction of terms. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just stir our hearts, revive our souls. God, put some desire back in us to pray and to stay in this book. And Lord, may we seek your face, and God, may we desire to be revived and stirred and set afire, that we can go out into this world and be a light and a testimony for your honor and glory. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn this evening. What song?
382.
Page 382. Page 382. And as we sing this hymn, God has spoken to your heart. You need to come and pray. Listen, don't say, well, you know, there's a couple things there that might have applied to me. Listen, if God said anything to you, if God spoke to your heart tonight, I wouldn't sit there and take a chance on going out of here and letting that deadness creep in on me. Keep your heart tender before God. And keep your spirit alive as far as doing something for the Lord. If you need to come tonight, don't you sit there and wait for somebody else to come. You come up, you pray, you ask God to revive your heart, your soul, your spirit. You'll go out of here different. As we sing, you do what God wants you to do.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is called. Calling for you and for me. See the world waiting and watching. Calling for you and for me.
Need to come tonight.
Come home.
sing that next verse, let me just say something to you. There's many, many, many times when I've got up in the pulpit and I felt bad. There's many times I've walked down from the pulpit, I felt bad. And I know this. God didn't put that feeling there. God wants us to be vivacious. He's given us everlasting life. We ought to be filled with love and zeal and life tonight. But if you're standing there and you feel empty and you feel a spiritual void and it's been so long since you've been under any kind of conviction about anything, you know what I'd do? I'd beat a path right to this altar. And I wouldn't get up off my knees until I begged God to convict my heart. Man, I don't want to go through weeks and months and years without feeling the convicting power of God on my life. Because, see, I know where I fall short, and you know where you fall short. Are we going to be satisfied with just formal religion? Or are we going to have the living Savior and the living Word give us some living services as we feast on the living bread of life? You need to come tonight. We're going to sing a couple more verses. As we sing, God talk to your heart. Come on, you come and pray.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is leading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed God His mercy? Mercy for you and for me.